Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time.
A mighty fortress is our God.
We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our verse-by-verse study of the Epistle of Jude, and today I want to continue our examination of the history of heresy by looking at the fourth verse of Jude. So let's read that verse 4 again together. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation, ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're continuing to study about just who these certain persons that Jude talks about here in verse 4 really were by studying the seven major groups of heresy. We've already covered the antinomians, the Judaizers, the Gnostics, and the modalists, and we are continuing in our examination of one of the most important times of the Christian church, a time when the church nearly lost its understanding of the deity of Jesus Christ and when heresy nearly destroyed the gospel. That is what the heresy of Arianism was all about. Now, I've been trying to show you over the last several broadcasts how that putting sound doctrine on the back burner got the church in real hot water back in the 4th century. The effort by the church to try to escape their responsibility to guard the truth resulted in the Arian heresy becoming so big that it nearly destroyed Christianity. The lesson here, if we will learn this lesson, is that when heresy enters the church, and periodically it will, we must deal with it scripturally and head on, or else it will grow to become a huge issue. We must be very careful that we do not do great damage to the revealed truth of God by minimizing or marginalizing the exactness of Scripture when it comes to doctrine, especially the doctrines of grace and of Jesus Christ and of the sovereignty of God. The Council of Nicaea met in the city of Nicaea on June the 19th, A.D. 325. 300 bishops from around the world gathered to hear and to see and comprehend exactly what the Bible taught about the deity of Jesus Christ. Arius the heretic was teaching that Christ was a created being and not God wrapped in human flesh. Arius said that Christ was neither divine nor was he truly human, but was a mediator between God and humans, something in between God and humans, a kind of demigod, if you will. In fact, this is exactly how Arius spoke of Christ. According to Arius, Christ was the firstborn of all creation, higher than any other angelic creature, godlike, but a creature made by the Creator nonetheless. This is precisely the very same doctrine held today by the modern-day Jehovah's Witnesses. In fact, because Arianism is the foundational doctrine of the Jehovah's Witness organization, they use the very same arguments that Arius did in the 4th century to justify why Christ is not deity. Like the Jehovah's Witnesses do today, Arius overemphasized those passages of Scripture that illustrate Christ's humanity at the expense of those passages that illustrate Christ's divinity. Everything that Arius said about Christ's humanity was true. He just didn't bother to include the Scriptures that deal with Christ's divinity in his argument. So even though Arius was speaking partial truth, he was grossly incomplete, and that incompleteness gave a false impression of Christ, and Arius knew that. Beloved, the Bible clearly reveals to us that Christ was fully human. He lived, he breathed, he ate food, he got tired, he wept, he bled, and he died. But the Bible is also very clear to us that at the same time that Christ was fully human, he was also fully divine. Let's look at John 1, 47 through 49 that says, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said, Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit. Nathanael said to him, How do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Now, I have no idea what Nathanael was doing under the fig tree, but when Jesus told Nathanael that he had seen him, Nathanael knew that Jesus was God, and Nathanael gave Christ the adoration that is reserved only for God. And this is very significant. If Christ was not God, Jesus would have been wrong to allow Nathanael to worship him. If Jesus was not God and was not entitled to worship, Jesus would have been encouraging Nathanael to commit idolatry by worshiping him. But Jesus allowed Nathanael to worship him. Jesus received worship from Nathanael precisely because Jesus knew that he was God and that it was proper for Nathanael to worship him. You see, friends, only God is entitled to our worship. It is idolatry for us to worship anyone or anything except God. Conversely, it is also wrong not to worship the one true living God. So, by receiving worship from Nathanael, Jesus is either a sinful and evil man, or he's God. And it has to be one or the other. The Apostle John was faced with a similar circumstance as this in the book of the Revelation 22 verses 8 and 9 that says, I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. You see, John was so overwhelmed by the vision that God had given him that he was about to bow down and worship the man who stood by him. But because worship is reserved only for God, the man stopped John and told him to worship God only. Finally, when Jesus had washed his disciples' feet, he told them very clearly that he was God in John 13 verses 12 through 14. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought also to wash one another's feet. Again, if Christ were but a mere man, or even a prophet, or a teacher, he would have been sinning by encouraging or by not stopping those who were worshiping him. But if Christ was fully God, then it is proper and correct to worship him. We must understand, brothers and sisters, the reason that the church developed doctrine was to combat false teaching. When you do not know or have not been taught about Jesus or grace or God the Father correctly, then you will sooner or later fall into heresy. That is because we are all fallen human beings. You see, we do not have to be taught how to be wrong. We automatically default to being wrong. But we do have to be taught how to be right. And so if you are to have a right view of Jesus, or a right view of grace, or a right view of God, or the Father, or salvation, then we have to be taught. Because heresy was trying to overrun the church had to develop a systematic and biblical response. That response is called doctrine. So if doctrine is the medicine to ward off the disease of heresy, then the absence of sound biblical doctrine in both the individual believer's life and the church in general is an invitation for the plague of heresy to enter in. As I've told you many times, the Bible was not written in subject order. The scriptures about the deity of Jesus Christ are not just located in one single book. It takes time to carefully and completely search the scriptures and extract accurately all of those passages that deal with both the deity and the humanity of Jesus Christ and put them together and hash them over and struggle with them and wrestle with them in order to come to a clear and accurate understanding of the most unique person who ever lived. And I realize that this takes time. I also realize that it's not easy, but God said that this is what we are supposed to do. And if we belong to him, who are we to tell God that we don't have time or that we don't place as high a value on the things that he values? God never intended Bible study to be easy or to be done in haste. But without studying the Bible, how do we know truth? How do we learn doctrine? How do we get an accurate and full vision of who Jesus is? God made this thing so that it will occupy our time. I really believe that. It is far easier just to sit at home and watch the game. But what about the fact that God told us to study his word? What about the craving that all saved people have to know and to learn about God? What do we do with the Bible? If God did not want us to read the Bible and study it and learn it and know it and love it and live by it, then why did he give it to us? To sit on the coffee table and gather dust? Beloved, what else on earth is more important to know beside the infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of the living God? The various characters of All My Children, or the latest episode of American Idol, or the juicy novel we just bought, or the latest murder mystery, or planting petunias in our garden? Look, we're not dumb. Do we really think that God went to such great lengths to give us the Bible and allow men to literally die to give us the Bible in English so that we would not study and know it? I guess it's just American nature to try to streamline things or to try to find a shortcut or to try to simplify the study of God's Word. But you know, it's not going to work like that. God desires for each one of us to set aside dedicated, consecrated, and consistent times of in-depth, line upon line, precept upon precept study the Bible. And we are going to be hard-pressed to explain to God why we didn't see any purpose in it or that we didn't have the time. The church in the 4th century did not have any written formal doctrine beside the Bible. The church did not have access to the tools like we have today, like commentaries, concordances, dictionaries, and historical books. No, just buying one book would take a year's wages. So most people, even in the church, didn't even own a Bible. There were no libraries, no Christian bookstores, no internet, no computers, and no way for the average Christian to know and to understand deep theological issues. So I can understand why the church was fought so hard in the 4th century. But what is much harder to grasp is why we are so fought today. Because we have all those tools available to us, and most people today don't know as much about doctrine as they did in the 4th century. The only possible excuse we have today for not knowing this stuff is that we simply don't care. And that is a sin. So the church had to convene a council to decide this issue. And they issued a document that summarized all of the long and all of the detailed discussions of what had gone on. That document was condensed down into what is called a creed. A church creed is a summary of a confession, and a confession is the systematic doctrinal statement of the church. So as the church hammered out a doctrinal statement, they summarized that confession by producing a creed. In the middle of this particular creed was the part that dealt with the deity of Jesus Christ. And here is what it says. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men, for our salvation, came down from heaven, was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary, was made man, was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sits at the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. This creed became known as the Nicene Creed and is still today a very useful and productive tool of the believer to use as a summary about the dual nature of Jesus Christ. It uses the Greek word homoousia when it says that Jesus was of one or the same substance with the Father, affirming what the Bible says about Jesus. I tell you, we need to thank God that men like Alexander and Athanasius were willing to stand tall for the Word of God back in the 4th century. Had they not refused to compromise what the Bible teaches about Christ, we would all be Jehovah's Witnesses today. But they did stand up, and they were willing to be reviled and ridiculed and persecuted for being faithful, and they were willing to fight so that the church could maintain sound doctrine. Truly, these men took it to heart when Jude told all of us to earnestly contend for the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. Well, I'm out of time for today, but please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the Epistle of Jude. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time, may the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.